Oh,
hello, Steve Hirschman.
Yeah, Goldstein, you gotta watch it. That's the one herb that stuff is dangerous for you to use that. You can really.
And I just saw it come out popping on the, you know, the.
I overdosed it one time. I got really sick.
It's Goldstein. Well, we need to get started anyway. So.
My mom used to have. She had a whole
thing. It works with a lot of stuff.
Okay, we are ready to roll. And it's hard to fathom that we're almost through and we've gotten as far as we did on it. I didn't expect to do 11, but I kind of had hoped to get a little further than that. And we are in Daniel 9, page 14 of the notes, and we're going to make a quick run where we ran last week a little bit to make sure we're set up, and then we'll go from there on into the text. And I'm not going to review tonight because of time in that matter.
Here we are.
Be reminded that you have Ironside's chart, you have Larkin's chart off the web, if you have it. Otherwise, those are there, and that gives you the overview. I'll probably mention very quickly tonight the fact that we have a kind of an extension of the last three chapters of Daniel also in the chart on the web, which somewhere here. The chart that we're really relating to tonight will be the chart that has I don't know whether Daniel had a, he probably had a gray beard longer, but it's that chart, whichever direction we go. And that's a summary chart of chapter 9. And I don't have extras, I don't have a copy machine, but they are on the web and they're available. I mean, all the charts that we have passed out to help. That chart is extremely valuable. When it comes to chapter 9. And, I mean, I have mine out here because there's a whole bunch of things on there that we can cover just by glancing at that. And that helps us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We're thankful, too, for the Holy Spirit and the work he continually does in the heart of a believer that's in a right relationship to him. And we're grateful that he is a teacher, and may he have that effect in our lives tonight as we spend the time in this segment of your book. We're thankful for this chapter and for the importance of it. We'll thank you as you continue to bless us in Christ's name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been busy in his time. And when I say he's been busy, what happens? He has been reading. And he's gotten access to a Jeremiah scroll. And so he's been reading the book of Jeremiah. And Daniel acknowledges the fact that Jeremiah was also a prophet. Now, be reminded that Daniel is never called a prophet in the Old Testament. We've seen that there are references to Daniel, but he's never identified as a prophet. But we have the official endorsement of the fact he was a prophet when our Lord described him as the prophet Daniel. And so he is also a prophet as well when we understand and relate to this. And so he's been reading in Daniel. And
that's Bob.
Is this Bob?
Are you whistling?
Bob, are you whistling Jingle Bells again?
Yes, he is.
Anyway.
Large.
Don't hurry, please, on this. And where he was reading was, in Jeremiah we have two references, but the key is in Jeremiah chapter 25. And if you're in Daniel chapter 9, let's go back, keep your finger there, and we want to go back and see where Daniel was reading, which sets this whole thing up. And we need to do some review again in a number of cases as far as the Old Testament. In Daniel 25:11, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to be when 70 years are accomplished or are finished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their perversity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And this is age-long desolations in this matter. Perpetual is the Hebrew word olam. Now, he also, Daniel may have been reading in 29 as well, but that section in 25 is without a doubt the primary one. But in 29:10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you to you an expected end." So you have this 70-year duration. They would be taken into captivity for a 70-year period. Now again, the age of Daniel at this point we do not know for certain, except we know that in chapter 1 he was one of the Na'arim, that is the young men who were taken into Babylon, and they were probably right around 20. He could have been a little older, could have been a little younger. The pictures in Sunday school papers they used to have showed him as kids. And he had these young men with the diet thing as a bunch of kids standing up for their belief in Jehovah. These were young men and not kids. They were well beyond what would be contemporary bar mitzvah in this. And so 70 years, if Daniel was 20, it would make him 90 years old. We talked about this as we related to the lion's den. And the fact that he wasn't a spring chicken when they dropped him into the lion's den. And, if he was a normal person at that age, right around 90, he had some real problems. Adam gave him a problem just like he has given the rest of us a problem. And he probably had a little arthritis and a few other things as well. And so we need to remember this because Daniel's this age. Now there's another thing we need to remember about the Old Testament, and that is that Satan held the keys to death, and that death was something to be feared. And so they were scared to death of death in that matter. They were just really, really full of fear about death. They knew some things. When we read the psalmist, he has a pretty healthy Old Testament view because his fear was somewhat overridden by his desire to see his child. And you can see a little of that. But death still bore a sting. And it was something you weren't looking forward to. So Daniel's reading along. He says, "Nothing. I was this old when I got here. And 70, wow, we're real close. We're real close to this 70 years being complete." Now, the fear of death, he says, am I going to be here for the end of the 70 years? Because he understood from reading in Jeremiah and what else, other things he knew, he understood that the covenants made with Israel, primarily with Abraham, and reiterated in Deuteronomy 29, and we'll see some of that. We'll try to see it. We're going to have to sail with it. But he could add it all up, and he thought that he might be able to get his inheritance at the end of the 70 years and not have to go underground. Not have to die. And that was something, and so, I mean, he had an eagerness to not have to go through the dismal darkness of the shadow of death. When I say shadow of death, a lot of Christians think of death as a shadow, and it's, death just means you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Can you get any better than that? But yeah, the rapture. And then we won't be in the presence of the Lord. We will be with him face to face. But so that death shouldn't carry a sting for a believer. And when we look at it, it's just a beautiful thing to see a believer, when Christ is ready to turn the key, eager to be with the Lord. And I know most of us kind of say, well, I hope it doesn't hurt when I die. Sometimes it hurts to get there. But when it comes, they postulate that it's not a bad experience at all. Lazarus, when he died and was resuscitated, doesn't seem to have told stories of all the pains and all the difficulties of the separation of his soul and spirit from his body. So here is Daniel in chapter 9, and that's where we are. We've set the background. So what he does, he's read it, you can see it in verse 2 of chapter 9, that he'd read in Jeremiah, and then he starts to look at what's going on, because there are promises of reentry into the land, and that's the inherited land. Old Testament saints really believe that. I was just working in the Joseph story and his testimony to his belief in the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15. What was it? He died, he says, take my bones back to Palestine, back to the cave of Machpelah, back to Hebron. Take them there so I can, well, he didn't say it quite, but he just does it so he can be resurrected in his land. So he was anticipating that. And he had this hope of being a part of God's blessing. And so he had his bones hauled back. So all through the wanderings of Israel, up to Sinai, and then up to Beersheba, and then 40 years in the wilderness, they're carting around a sarcophagus with Joseph's bones. And it's an open testimony to faith in God's promises as they carried it. Well, Daniel has this same kind of an anticipation in this place. And so what happens, he understands in Jeremiah, and in the context around both of those passages in 25 and 26, is on the unrighteous behavior of Israel. It's really interesting what happens in these this chapter. We have listed in this chapter in his communication with God 9 different terms for unrighteousness. 9 different terms, and they all have specific significance under law. And you have sin, you have perversity. I'll translate iniquity, perversity. It means that bentness that is there from the sin nature. We have wickedness, we have rebellion, we have trespass. We have those who passed over the law. We have evil, we have transgression, and we have the turning aside, which is in Hebrew, sewer. So they had turned aside. What an unrighteous lot. Well, there are even more words in the Old Testament for unrighteousness.
About 19, is it?
Depends on what you take. Yeah, I think I've got 20 plus a whole bunch of derivatives in my main list. And I've been working on that for several months. So I can teach them artiology in a week. Well, I don't know whether I'm going to teach it in a week, but the next quarter in that. So... And so what happens, he says in 3, I set my face unto Adonai Elohim to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, if any Christian wants to get a hold of God, don't try this. It's not, prayer is a different concept than our concept of prayer. Supplications is closer. It's an appeal for favor, and there's usually an unknown quantity there. It comes from the word chen, which is the word for favor. We learned, in most of your vocabulary they call it grace, but it's not grace like we have it. And so he said, I prayed, by prayer and supplications and fastings, be careful of fasting. I know somebody that has suffered something of the consequences, maybe, of some of the fasting, which triggered a lengthy period of time of physical problems because it messed things up. And we've been praying for him. Sackcloth, itchy underwear. This is not, nothing nice and fancy. It's just the old gunny sack, the caveman type, not hides. And so that sackcloth ashes, we understand. This is all Old Testament kinds of things. If you want to do this kind of thing, I guess you may. But all they'll do is make you scratchy, and it will probably cause the lye in the ashes might cause you to have some skin problems. And this thing of fasting can mess your metabolism up pretty royally. I'm amazed that more of these fasting people don't advertise what happened to them when they did it, because it'll mess the electrolytes up. There are a lot of things that can happen with it. I believe you can fast in the New Testament, and I believe if you fast in a New Testament way, then you're not going to have that problem. And that is, in the New Testament, you get so taken up with God in your worship of Him, you forget the clock. And it's not some big ongoing months-long fast with just water and sports drink that will increase your electrolytes on it. But to prepare and plan a time of fasting is long bootstraps. I mean, it's something that's, you're not going to please God with fasting. You're not going to get His attention. You're not going to make Him do anything different. Sometimes it will make, if you're taken up with Him the way you need to be, then you will be the benefactor. And you have to be led into that. And so that's my commentary. I'm meddling tonight. I'm sorry. Not sorry. I'm not sorry I'm meddling. Okay. And so we have a word for prayer. Verse 4, I prayed unto Jehovah my God and made confession and said, O Lord God, great and dreadful, the great and dreadful, God to be feared, the word dreadful. I think that's one of Caleb's favorite words, is it? Or is it just one of your vocabulary words?
It's in there.
It's in there.
When he's hiking up the hill.
Oh.
That was Gabe.
Well, that was Gabe that was dreadful.
Said it was dreadful.
Yeah. Okay. That's what New King James also.
They were very young.
Awesome. Yeah. Yes, Yahweh, which is a word for fear.
Yes.
And it's an FL participle, which is a passive. That thing to be feared in that. And it's interesting. It's one of the many interesting descriptions of God in the Old Testament. I've been targeting for Wednesday night, for those who are on the net, I've been doing, when I do my month, I'm doing some of the songs, and they lap into prayer, and looking at some, because of the theology proper that's there, the doctrine of God that's in those, and it's fun. We'll see where we go. I've got two of them written down at my table at home. That I'm kind of arm wrestling with. And so you have communication. Why did I read this? We did it last week. Because this is a chapter, and I mentioned it last week, that gives you a great deal of information about Old Testament communication with God. There is more in the book of Daniel chapter 9 than any single book in the Old Testament. So it's really kind of interesting when you think of it, with the terms there. A number of years ago, many now, I think, because it had bad fonts in my paper. I did a paper for the forum that introduced concepts of Old Testament communication with God. And it has a pretty good size list. And I compared the content of Old Testament communication with God with the communication of God that we have. And remember, in the Old Testament, the ones that God had chose to hear were priests, if they were in right condition with Jehovah. You had prophets, not all of them, and some kings, not all kings. And a hoi polloi person from the half-tribe of Manasseh, or from Asher, didn't go to a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights to pray because he didn't have the right. They went instead to prayer meeting, as it were, to Jerusalem in a feast, like the feast of Passover, and they would there communicate with a priest who would in turn share that communication with Jehovah. So that's one of the boundaries of law. And in here you have, in the book of Daniel, you have the word translated prayer. It's in here, five times. Supplication is found a bundle of times. Confession is found, and in 9:13 the word entreaty. Now, if you happen to have that chart that has the picture of a kneeling Old Testament person, right next to that is a list with the verses. I apologize to those who are here that I just didn't have a. I should have pulled it off the net and done it. So I need. It had to be scanned to do it. And my copy machine is non-existent since I got rid of most of those copy machines. With this, so this is really an interesting. There's a huge amount of fun theology here in this. And remember, when Daniel, as a prophet, communicated, what did he do when he got himself tossed in the lion's den? He was targeting Jerusalem. He opens his window and he prays toward Jerusalem. And I believe that when he's talking to God in chapter 9, and this is during the reign of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, after the fall of Babylon, when he does this, he's aiming the same direction. And that's the his target. And so he communicates with God about this, and he talks about their unrighteousness. It's almost sad to read, like verse 5, we have sinned and have committed in perversity. Just a sec, I've got to look at that word. Yeah, that is. The word that I translate perversity has a different root in the verb than what I'm used to. And done wickedly and have rebelled even by turning or departing from thy judgments. Neither we hearken unto your servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness is to you. AV translation belongs to you. But unto us is confusion of faces. The word confusion, I don't know why they did this in the King James.
Shame?
It's the word shame.
Yeah.
The New King James did it, translated shame.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the word for shame. And so they were shamefaced in this case. And so he was ashamed of it. As at this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel near and far, and those that are scattered across to the countries. And so he comes to God and he's asking that God show his character. You'll see the word mercies. You're going to see tender compassions is really a better translation than 9. He seeks for forgiveness. He confesses they don't obey, they don't listen to God, they won't walk in his laws. And he saw the representatives of God in the servants of prophets in verse 10. And so in verse 11 we come to a pivotal verse. And it is the pivotal verse in 9:11. It tells us a huge amount. Now let me read it, and then I'll actually show you where there's a huge amount. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing. And this, the departing is turning around. Transgress means to cross over a line. That they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, a servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, it's really interesting we see this idea of an oath and a curse. And so this becomes a little bit of an issue when we, you know, the problem of the curses of the Mosaic Law. The covenant that God cut with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis is activated by a number of other covenants. And did I? I always have to check what I hand out and what I don't. Not there. It is on the back. It's on the back side of this. Okay. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, in order to activate the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, there were certain elements that were necessary. That's the covenant in 28 and 29 are identified as the Palestinian covenant, which is a land covenant. And so in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, you have blessings. You know, if you keep and if you do, and let's go quickly over there to take a look at it because I want to give you the flavor of it. It'll drive you crazy to try to figure out the words and the curses, though, because they're disproportional. There are far more curses than blessings in this passage. In fact, let me get my stats because I have stats on it. It's 3.85 curses to every one blessing. So call it 4-1. And so there's a lot of nastinesses that would happen if they disobeyed. So there was a condition, and that's what Daniel's concerned about. And so you'll notice in verse 9 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, the Lord shall establish for you a holy people unto himself as he has sworn unto thee, if you will keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and walk in his ways. Now you see you have swearing there, which has the idea of swearing an oath. In verse 11, at the end of the verse, I don't want to read the big list, but it says, the Lord swear unto your fathers to give thee. And he says, I'm going to make you plenteous. I am going to bless you with a multitude of things. And I guess I'll read it. Goods, fruit of your belly, that means offspring, cattle, fruit. So they're going to be blessed with physical blessings in time. And so these blessings, as he comes down through this list, you see, like in verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. 5, blessed. And you go down and you can pick them out. And he had sworn these to them, if they obey. So there are conditions. There will be no conditions in the Palestinian covenant when you get to the Millennial Kingdom. Because Christ will come, they will be transformed so that they will be able to fulfill it as they go into the kingdom. Now, in verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken, won't listen, won't get the earwax out, unto the voice of Jehovah your God to observe, to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and they will overtake thee. And we start out with the curses. Cursed shall be thou be in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. And he goes on, curse, 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 all the way down through here. And these curses, I mean, there's always a fun, interesting things. And thy carcass, verse 26, shall be food for all the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall frighten them away. Roadkill. And this is going to happen. I mean, you'll be destroyed, and the remains will be there for the carry-on. Not carry-on luggage. These are animals and birds. And then 27, I don't know, this might be one of my more chuckly verses. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. And, if you say, oh, I botched that, sounds like a disease. The word botch, it sounds good in the King James, but it's disease. It's a boil or an inflammation that comes from Egypt. Emerods. No, they probably aren't what we would call hemorrhoids, but they are tumors. See, I just put a letter in front of it so that it was easy. And with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed, he will smite thee with madness, blindness, astonishment of heart, and you will grope at noonday as a blind gropeth in darkness. And he goes on and he talks about all kinds of terrible things that will happen as part of divine punishment. And he endorses it, and this is what was happening when they ended up in the Babylonian captivity. And so they received the curses, they didn't receive the blessings. And so that becomes important to us. So Daniel did not realize that it was possible for Israel to return to the land and still be cursed. They left the land cursed, they go back into the land cursed. And think, you read about what happened to Nehemiah, Ezra, the things that happened. I mean, what a pain that it was for them. I mean, they went in there by the sweat of their brow. They were tormented. They were persecuted. Many things happened. And the Palestinian covenant did not come into being. You have in the Millennial Kingdom the Palestinian covenant, which brings about the Abrahamic covenant of 15. And then you have the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7. That gives us a little bit of a sense of what is happening here. And Daniel is concerned because of the condition of the people. Now, when we get down to verse 16 in Daniel 9, he says, O Lord, according to all of thy righteousness, says, spell check doesn't like that either, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mount, or mountain, because of our sins and for the perversities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He says, hey, don't turn your back on Jerusalem. Here's Daniel, the guy that's probably targeting Jerusalem as he prays. And he looks in that direction. He's thinking in those terms. And he says, don't neglect this city and this place. And he seeks, and he knows Jerusalem is going to be central. Why? He's been reading prophets. I've often wondered if Daniel had gotten a little bit of Ezekiel's writings. Because in Ezekiel spends 9 chapters on the millennial the temple, the millennial kingdom, the breakout of the land, and with Jerusalem having a role in it, though not the place where the temple was going to be. And so he appeals to God in this area. And he says, while he's doing this, notice that in verse 20, and while I was speaking and praying on my own behalf, and confessing on my behalf, it's very much reflexive in these two verbs here. My sin and the sin of my people, Israel. So he is confessing at this time and presenting and causing to present my supplication, my seeking favor before the Lord for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, and the word man is Ish, which is a word for a high-born man. And so, even the man Gabriel, this was a spirit being that had an anthropomorphic form. That was redundant. Anyway, he had a human form. And he looked like a man. He's called a man. He's not called an Adam, a common man, but he's called a high-born man. He's an excellent type. And so Gabriel shows up here, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly with weariness or flight. He touched me about the time of the evening oblation, about the time of the sacrifice when it normally would have been held at the temple in Jerusalem. And he caused me to understand. The King James says informed. It's a word to understand, and it's a causative, so it would be translated, cause me to understand. He didn't just give him information. He started to take things apart for him so he could see how they had fit together.
So he talked with me, and he caused me to understand?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's translated, I have come forth to give you...
Oh, wait a minute. No, he caused me to understand is the first verb in 22. And he talked with me as Daverd. He spoke to me.
Okay.
Yeah. With me.
Translated informed on this one in King James.
And in the old King James. And it, when he said it, literally means cause to understand. It's what we call hifil in that. And so Gabriel comes to help Daniel out in this. And he said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give you skill and understanding. And this idea of skill is, we usually translate it prudence, having this kind of an ability to handle the information. And understanding comes from that verb that's translated informed early in the verse. at the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. So the commandment is just the word. We have these fun things where deity, kings, that kind of thing, use just the word to speak or that kind of thing, and when that's given, they have the clap so we can translate a command. I prefer to do it the other way, but that's okay. I am come to cause you to reveal to you, for you are greatly beloved. You are desirablenesses. Interesting description. Man of desires. God saw Daniel in this way. And we talked about this back in the introduction. But it's interesting that Daniel had a special place for Jehovah. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So now he's going to talk about this matter of time. He says, 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people. 70 weeks, 77 have been determined on your people and on your holy city. You have six infinitives here to describe a purpose as to why. Number one is to finish the transgression, to finish it off, to complete it. Number two, to make an end of sins. The idea of making an end of sins is to seal up sins, tie it off. So he's waiting for this, and this is going to happen at the end of the 70th week. Thank God we're going to be witness to that in some way. And to make a covering for perversity. Now, I mentioned earlier perversity as the manifestation of the sin nature, which was the only nature they had under law and before. Back in Genesis 4, we have the first reference to this word perversity, and that is with that fellow named Cain. And Cain said, "My perversity is more than I can bear," is what it literally says. My punishment is more than I can bear in the King James, and that is totally inaccurate. And so my perversity, he said, I want to, when the Lord comes back and establishes a kingdom, in chapter 12 he's going to talk about some days, and part of it's going to be the investing in these saints a new kind of heart. And things are going to change with them. And they're going to be able to contend with a nature that we will have lost, and they will that new heart involves this a replacement nature for Israel, nothing like our new nature. And so he says, let's see, to finish, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for perversity. I'm talking too much in between here, and to bring in the righteousness of the ages. Righteousness of the ages. Now, when I translate it that way, in fact, it's kind of interesting. In the morning tomorrow, in class, I'm going to be going through a section of theology notes on how this word is found in the plural, as well as in the particular singulars and that kind of thing. It's often translated forever. It's olam, and it has, when it's in the plural, you can't say olams, forever, so it makes little sense and no sense. There are two words that have that idea, and he's going to bring in the righteousness of the ages, a righteousness they could not have. Thank the Lord that you have a righteousness that is far, far better than even that, because God counts us as to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. And so we want to grab these Old Testament truths, and there's always something better for us when we understand it well. And so he's going to bring in the righteousness of the ages. We have the righteousness of the Eternal One, and it's because of his work and his as a God-man, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, that is the Holy of Holies. Anoint. You know that word from the Hebrew is Mashiach. Mashiach is a verb here. And Mashiach is anointed one, that's Messiah. In that matter. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah Prince shall be 7 weeks, seven sevens, 7 years, 49 weeks. And one of those charts I have, and we don't have time to go after it, breaks down how these weeks work out. And so the Messiah the Prince shall be 77 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 62 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And Messiah exists for a period of time. He's cut off. And you can see this here after 62 weeks. That is 62 weeks, 62 weeks out of 70. Messiah shall be cut off. And on the chart I have a cross there, because that's what happened. But not for himself and the people of the prince. Who's this prince? We're moving into those last days. The prince is a guy who in 27 is going to sign a covenant. And we know him from Revelation 13 as the first beast. We know him from 2 Thessalonians as the man of lawlessness or man of sin. And so the first beast of Revelation is that world ruler, and Daniel is setting some things up here. We will not be in 11, but there's some reference to that in 11. And so he will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall utterly destroy the city and the sanctuary and in thereof with a flood, and the end, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So you have this word desolations determined, be cut off. You may have that in your note. The AV translates it determined, it means to cut off. I happen to have a center column that does that for me in my Bible. But then we come to what I consider one of the most important verses to establish some key things in prophecy, and that is, he shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, that is the completion, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate ones. Uses a participle there, refers back to what went on, goes on in Revelation 19. So what we find out here, you have 1 week, which is 1 week of 7 years, and we call that, well, you'll see it in what I write and when I do things like, I'm calling most of the time Daniel's 70th week. I like to do that. I'm trying to stimulate people to do it. We say, well, it's a tribulation period. It is not the great tribulation period. It's twice the length of the great tribulation period. The beginning of sorrows is the first half. That is the beginning of sorrows for Israel. And then you have the great tribulation, which is the last half. Well, what marks the middle of it? You see, in 27, he says he's going to cut a covenant. You know what that's called? He's going to make a treaty. There's going to be a treaty between Israel and the man of lawlessness, or the first beast of Revelation. And so he's going to do, in fact, it's interesting, in other places we see he sets his tent up in the land of the book. And he's going to dwell in what we call Israel today. And he makes a covenant. This is a covenant of peace. It is not a covenant of war. So the tribulation period does not start with the rapture. The tribulation period starts with the signing of the covenant with a man of lawlessness. And so that's the marker. And if the rapture occurred and God saw fit to make the earth wait a year, I don't know what it would do. It would kind of be a little humorous, I think. I'm sure there's going to be a little bit of a lag between, because they're dealing with two different entities. I mean, the restrainer is going to be removed when we go. Holy Spirit's going. And so then Satan and his unholy trinity, as some have called it, Satan and the first beast and the second beast, get into full gear, and they go after world and they center in the Middle East and they make this covenant with Israel. So they're going to protect Israel. At that time, there will be a temple of some kind in Israel. But if the Lord came back tonight and then the tribulation part started in 2 months, they don't have a temple built. So something's wrong. No. It's interesting. I understand that in Jerusalem or in the environs of Jerusalem, they have everything that they could put a temple up at the snap of a finger. And I lent the book out at one point, and I didn't get it back, and I've got to someday do the detective work, see if I can buy another one somewhere. So it was a Jewish book. And
what was the title of it?
That's the problem. If I could remember it, I'd find it on Amazon. On it. Mm-hmm. And what it dealt with was the temple in Jerusalem and where this group of Orthodox Jews that were involved in research had determined where it was on the Temple Mount. And that's not where the Mosque of Omar is, from their perspective. And so, if I was in Jerusalem and had a little time, I have a funny feeling that I would hop into the old city and I would go and visit a place where they, and I'm trying to remember the name of it, but what they are doing, they're fabricating temple equipment, priest robes, the menorah. They're building these things. I mean, they're bringing gold in and doing it. And it's an organization to do that because Messiah is coming. And Orthodox Judaism can only wait for him to come. They just don't know who he is, which is too bad. You know, the fun part is if they knew who Messiah was and believed in him now, then they wouldn't inherit all of this stuff they're working on. Because they'd go in the rapture. In that matter. So it's kind of interesting. So anyway, mid-trib, what happens? They've got a temple, and this guy breaks the covenant. And the man of lawlessness breaks this covenant. It causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He interferes until the end. And so you have 3.5 years, which we call the Great Tribulation Period. And then there will be other things. I mean, there are things that are poured out. It's interesting. When they break that covenant, Matthew says, all right, you Jews in Jerusalem, beat feet. Take off. Go. Get out of here. Pray that your flight will not be in the winter. Pray that you're not with child because you need to move as soon as that's done because you are going to suffer another Holocaust of a sort if you stay here. And so they will flee to the wilderness, which means the desert. And it's related to Edom. That is on the other side of the Dead Sea. Many have believed over the years that part of the focus of it will be down in the place called Petra or Selah. They've been building hotels for them down there, only they think it's for tourist traffic. I mean, it's really interesting. I mean, that's a world historic site, and a lot of people are in a state of panic because the Jordanians have put some big, big hotels down there for the tourist trade. And it used to be the only way in there was on the back of an animal or your shanks mare. You either walked in or you rode a donkey. Then there's a, that's another story for another day on that. So Daniel is concerned, very, very, very concerned about what's going to happen to him. And so in chapter 10, and on that the chart that carries on, see, there's that other. This is all the covenant stuff. I don't know what I'm going to do. Anybody wants to get on the internet, you can pull those off of the website. But in this is the extension of the Ironside chart, give you a little more detail. And in here, chapter 10, you have an insight into angelic warfare. We're in the next quarter, next week. We begin the study of spirit beings, unfallen spirit beings. And so we'll cross paths here in Daniel because did you realize we just got a name of an angel? First time an angel was ever named in the whole Bible if you get to Daniel. And his name was Gabriel. God is strong. Gabriel. And so when you see that, I mean, that's the first time an angel and a spirit being is named. And then you get Michael in here, and in this section, so we'll be back through here. But in 10, you have this battle between the war of the gods really comes to its head in 10. Because God sends Gabriel to give Daniel the message when he's praying and fasting for 3 weeks. And he's waiting there and waiting. And what happens? You have a battle between angels. He gets hung up with the spirit being in charge of Persia. And then he comes, delivers a message, says, "Sola sali chali, I must go back and fight with the angel." I mean, with the prince of Persia. And then the prince of Greece is coming up. And so that was an interesting problem in 10. So it gives you an overview of that. 11, you have Alexander the Great. His kingdom is divided into four with his generals. And the rest of chapter 11, or a chunk of chapter 11, deals with the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic empires. I'm not a baseball fan in that matter, but anyway. So you have, I'm just going through very quickly. And if you were to get, now you may ask if you wanted to tag along in Daniel. The best commentary that I know that tags in 11 is the commentary by Frederick Tatford. The Climax of the Ages is the name of it. Tatford is an English Plymouth Brethren, and it's kind of fun to follow the history. Walbert's commentary on Daniel could be better, but it's not bad. In chapter 11, I'm not very confident in him in some of the other areas, but those are two that you can follow. I mean, you can. It's like reading a history book when you read that section. I mean, in fact, there's even a Cleopatra there. Not the one that we're so well aware of with Mark Anthony, but there is another Egyptian Ptolemaic Cleopatra. And you have, you can go back and forth and you can name the kings. And that's why I always have trouble in Daniel, have to skip 11, because I like history and it gives me a lot of trouble if I get started on it, because I can't do it that quickly. And so we skip. Now we got you to 12. And I'm going to try to hurry. This is, Daniel's got this question. Lord, am I going to have to go underground? Am I going to have to die? I don't want to die. Let this be the time. And so, in chapter 12, we have some interesting things. Things you have. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the sons of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never since there was a nation even that to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And which book is this? I believe this is the Lamb's Book of Life in this case. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's interesting, the Old Testament doesn't say a lot about resurrection. But I'll tell you here and now, that among Orthodox Jews, they know this verse. They believe in a resurrection of the dead. And it's because of this. Now, it's interesting when you see the resurrection, and see, we're talking about what Daniel is concerned about. Some that sleep will raise to everlasting, no, let's translate, eternal life. Israel will not receive eternal life until they are resurrected to enter the kingdom. There is not one Israelite, I don't care if you think of Moses or David, or Hezekiah, or Isaiah, not one of them had eternal life. They don't have eternal life today. But I am reminded of a verse, in fact, two of them. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, it says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." What life is he talking about? The eternal life that's been promised. The minute you believe the gospel, you have eternal life, and not one Old Testament saint has it yet. And theirs is going to be designed for earth, ours is designed for heaven. So a little contrast doesn't hurt us here to understand this. And so then you have two something about their resurrection in the millennial kingdom. It says, and they that be as wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's a difference between firmament and stars. Do you know why? Well, in Oregon you can't see them because of the clouds. But on a bright sunny day, when you look up, why you can't see clouds? Because the light gives us blue skies. That's the firmament. And it conceals it. I've never wanted to... Well, I thought it'd be interesting if I could do it without having to go through the procedure. They say you can get in a mine deep enough, a hole in the ground deep enough, and you can look up through it, and you can see stars in the middle of the daytime. And I'd like to know whether that's true or not. They're up there. No, they don't turn them out for the night. I mean, for the daytime. And so... when he says firmament, a firmament obscures the stars from planet Earth. And so when we understand that there are two different kinds of glory in Old Testament saints, so it's different, totally different from what we have. In the resurrection, it's not those who serve the Lord as slaves and those who don't. You know, there's this... heresy that's been out for a little bit called the reign of the servant kings, and those who have served will reign with Christ and rule with Christ, and those who don't, they'll be saved, but they won't have any role in the government except as subjects. And that's happened to come out of a Dallas guy, and there is it is just nothing but weird. So there are two different kinds of glory. We have the glory and the beautiful part of it is, you know, every time you sing Amazing Grace, you know what you're singing. I hope you're reading it as it is. No, don't read it like it's written, because they just misspell sun. Bright shining as the sun. And the song sings S-O-N. But it should be S-U-N instead of S-O-N. We'll be as shining as the sun. God the sun. And, what are we going to say? I can hardly wait. That's all I can say. And so what happens in verse 4? He says, Daniel, shut up the words, seal up the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so he looks, and you have this anticipation of time and times and half a time. I didn't start till late after. So we'll go that far. And... he talks about these varying, look at 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. In my Bible, I've gone through and I've marked in this chapter the word time. You have a time of trouble, you have time 3 times in verse 1, you have the time of the end in verse 4, you have and not time in verse 6. You have times, times, and half a time. That's 1,360 days, 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a time is the way that breaks. And then in 18, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed up until the end. So he's telling Daniel, then he has to drop a little bit in before he ties it off. Many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate, you're right, Matthew says abomination of desolation in reference to Daniel passages, set up, there will be 1,290 days. That is, 1,290, 3.5 years is 1,260, so there's a 30-day interval there. And then in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, and that's another 45 days, so it's 75 days, and there are events that are going to take place here. Part of it's going to involve the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Part of it is going to involve the establishing of the leadership and the rule and role in the kingdom. And, I hadn't I have it in some of these somewhere, so you can have the breakout. Oh, there it is. It's in that that chart to tag on to Ironside. 1290 days, purification of the righteous, 1335 days, resurrection of Old Testament saints to eternal life, and then you have degrees of rewards. Now, the whole reason that we've had to go here.
Are you on there, Grant?
I'm on here. Anyway, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in your inheritance in the end of days. So what does he say? He says, go your way. You're going to have to die, Daniel, so you can raise or be raised into your inheritance. What an interesting thing. He ties the book off just telling Daniel, it's okay, you can go die, but you're going to get what you want anyway. And I follow Joseph, I follow Abraham, I see all of these individuals waiting that resurrection. And he says, you wait, Daniel, and you will raise in the realm of your inheritance. And it doesn't hurt as bad as you think it does in that matter. And that's the way this book ends. We've covered a lot fast. There's a lot of material. You can see with all these charts that I have on the Internet. And I wish I'd had a copy machine readily available. I should have probably pulled these off there and run some. But I apologize, but if you want to hustle them, they're there. Someday maybe I'll get a copier again so I can hand them out local instead of just on the Internet. So, fun book, and I hope I tried to sell it. I don't know whether I did a very good job. I tried. It seems like every time we go through Daniel, I win customers for Daniel. And it is so much fun, and it's not hard to understand, really. And we cover the key things. But Daniel 9, for many people, that's the toughest of the chapters in Daniel, but it's the most important. Because you can see the sketch for eschatology, which will happen, which will carry on in a couple minutes after we pray and whatever interval in between. Thank you, Father, for the evening and the opportunities of the quarter. It's always been a blessing to open your word and to study it, and we're thankful for the book of Daniel. It provides us so much information, and the best part of it is the God that is described and gave these prophecies and fulfilled them is our God. The very promises you gave Israel and gave to Daniel, the prophet of Israel, though in exile. We're grateful that the same God makes promises to us and will keep them just as carefully as he did in the fulfillment of these prophecies in our history. Thank you again. We will pray your continued blessing in the next hour in Christ's name. Amen. Now be reminded on the Internet, there will be an exam. It will be there sometime before the rapture, unless it happens tonight.
Good question. I've always referred to Deuteronomy 28, and that is as an
occupational
restriction.
Oh, that, we don't
that's
have a fair
way to put it. Because that's become
ever.
It was,
ever
originally,
right now,
it was
really
not there.